chapter 8. This will be our last lesson in this study of God's grace in the lives of His people. And we have, over the past couple months, we've seen the grace of God in various lives and how it does apply to our life. And we can always count on God's grace in our life to help us, not only in time of need, but to help us to be bold in our stand, in our faith. And we're going to see this morning, as we talk about Philip in Acts chapter 8, just the grace of God to help us to be the witness that we need to be, so others can truly see a life that's been changed by the grace of God and by the power of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're starting with Philip, and not quite sure. I mean, we might finish this up next Sunday. Typically sometimes it's three Sundays for one lesson, but we'll see how it goes. But my plan is, starting in January, to start going through the book of Revelation. So we'll go through the book of Revelation starting in January, and verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and study the revelation of Jesus Christ and the things that He revealed to John on the Isle of Patmos, and how John was obviously caught up to heaven and saw and heard great things, things that are going to come, things that will happen. And again, you know, sometimes people kind of stay away from the book of Revelation because sometimes it is hard to understand. It's some, like, there's some strange things in Revelation, but Jesus Christ is the one that revealed it. And Jesus Christ, obviously, in the beginning, He has John wanting to write to seven different churches, which were literal churches in that time, but also it was to the church age, to show us just the different, I guess the, I won't say the progression, but the, what would you say, how the church, and I say the church as a whole, not universal church, but the church, the body of Christ, how God's people have kind of declined in their faith. Because when you get to the church of Laodicea, He talks about how they're lukewarm. He'd rather them be hot or cold, but they're lukewarm. And again, that was a church, a literal church in that time that John was writing to, but it speaks about, obviously, the age that we live in, where Christianity as a whole, not necessarily a specific church, but Christianity as a whole has kind of, many have kind of gone to where, you know, since everything's continued for 2,000 years since Christ, well, you know, they just kind of don't take things serious anymore. They don't take Christianity serious. They don't take their faith serious. They don't take the Word of God serious. Many Christians, young Christians nowadays, don't even believe that there is a God because of the lies that they've been taught in public school and just, really not being grounded in their faith, not being helped to be grounded in their faith. And I think that we are in an age and in a time period right now where we really do have to look at the truths that Jesus reveals in Revelation to us. It was not revealed to the lost, it was revealed to God's people, to the saved. All right? And it will be, the book of Revelation is something that helps us to understand that the world will not continue as it is, that judgment is coming, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and we do need to be ready for it. We need to be watching for it. But while we're waiting and watching, we need to allow the grace of God to work in our life to help us now to be a greater witness than ever before. And that's where we're at this morning in Acts chapter 8, reading verses 26 through 38. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. And the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And again, I know you know this, but just a reminder, Esaias is the book of Isaiah. And he said, how can I accept, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I just want to start just for a moment. If you were to go back to verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the great starting point. He's the greatest starting point to any conversation. When you think about when Philip comes to the Ethiopian eunuch and he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? You know? And of course he says, no, I mean, I need someone to tell me, because this eunuch had just come from Jerusalem. He was there during the feast. He was someone that was trying to follow the ways of Judaism. He was basically a proselyte, someone who was converting over to Judaism. And here he's got a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's reading it. And yet he doesn't quite understand what's going on, what the book is talking about. So he asks Philip, you know, is the writer talking about himself or some other man? So when you think about conversations we find ourselves in with people that are not saved, they will ask questions that are a great open door to present Christ to them, all right? And again, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, the Holy Spirit will help us to say, you know, to know what to say and how to go along with that conversation. But we always have to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit does direct us to do, because we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that led Philip out to the desert. And if you were to even read at the beginning of chapter 8, prior verses in chapter 8, that Philip is in Samaria, there's a great revival going on, people are getting saved, and it's during that moment, during that time, there's a great revival, a great outpouring of the Lord's Spirit, people are calling upon Jesus for salvation, that the Holy Spirit tells Philip to leave and to go into the desert. Now, it doesn't make sense. Why would God want, and we know because we can see Scripture, but think about Philip. Philip has to trust by faith because God's using him in Samaria as he preaches the gospel. People are turning to Christ. There's a great revival in Samaria. And now the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is saying, okay, leave and go into the desert. Well, what's in the desert? There's nothing in the desert. There's usually nothing in the desert. Philip doesn't know that there's a man in the desert who is searching the scriptures for truth. But he has to just obey the Lord and leave. And obviously we see where the Ethiopian eunuch obviously puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I also want to say this. It is very important. Every word of the Bible is very important. It is important what Bible we have, because not all Bibles are equal. Not all translations are equal. There are translations out there that leave out very important verses. And let me just start by asking you this. What hinders a person? I was going to use it this way because he just asked what would hinder him. What is the number one reason why somebody should not get baptized? Why should somebody not get baptized? Because they're not saved. Because you understand there are religions that baptize baby, that baptize babies, and they do it saying that, well, you've been baptized as a baby, so you're good. You have your way into heaven. You know, they'll say things like that. But again, the scripture is very important because, again, when you look at this, I want you to look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, all right, so verse 35, Philip opens his mouth and he begins to teach this man, teach him the scriptures. He asked, you know, is it the writer talking about himself or some other man? And obviously, he tells him about Jesus Christ, all right? In verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Why would the eunuch even ask that question? I mean, all we know, all we can see is that he was asking Philip, who is this talking about? Is it the writer or some other man? So Philip goes on to tell him about Jesus Christ, but then they come to a body of water, and he asks, well, here's some water. What would keep me from being baptized? I want you to look at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Again, if you read the chapter, these are the disciples. They're there. Jesus is about to ascend back up to heaven. They're on the Mount Olivet. He's giving his last instructions to his disciples. And he says in verse 19, go ye therefore go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus gives that command, go tell the world about me, that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go tell the world that salvation is a gift from God, and that they are to follow in believers' baptism. Once somebody has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they've consciously made that decision. Not that somebody else made it for them, but that they consciously on their own made the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in Jesus only for salvation. Then they are to follow in what we call believers' baptism. They're to follow believers' baptism, because that's the public example, that's their public testimony of, I have trusted Christ, I've decided to follow the Lord. So the question is, you know, what would hinder someone to be baptized? So you go back to Acts chapter 8, and you look at verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So obviously, Philip told him about baptism. He explained baptism to him. He explained, obviously, that once someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the next step is obedience. It's to follow Christ with obedience, to be baptized, to publicly show that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And now your testimony is that you're going to follow the Lord. Baptism does not save, and it's very important because, listen, verse 37 is left out of a lot of other translations, a lot of other Bibles. Verse 36, the eunuch asks, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And just skip down to verse 38. Don't look at 37. All right. The eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." If you leave out verse 37, you don't know what Philip said. A question is asked, and then they just go into the water and get baptized. So if you leave out 37, his question is not answered, and it kind of leaves people to believe that, okay, you just get baptized. There's nothing I really have to believe in. There's no one I have to follow. I just, okay. And I say that because, again, it is important that we do have God's word guiding us. It is important that we understand that we don't want a Bible that has left out important doctrine. We don't want that. Again, you probably have a Bible that has verse 37 in it, and I hope you do, because verse 37 is very important, because again, the eunuch asked the question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" When you go to the doctor, do you want the doctor to not tell you the truth and tell you that you're fine when there is a problem? No, why do we go to the doctor? Because we don't feel good and want the doctor to tell us what's wrong and to prescribe something that's going to help us. So the eunuch asks again, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, Philip answers it because he's already talked about baptism. He's already talked about salvation. And the eunuch obviously is, well, what would hinder me from being baptized? And Philip says in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he professes Christ as the Son of God. He's putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because again, listen. The exact words that someone says is not important. When I was a little boy, I went into the pastor's office. My mom took me in there because my mom asked me, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Well, most kids, when you ask them, "You want to go to heaven?" they're like, "Yeah." You know? So my mom took me to talk to the pastor, and I sat in his office, and the pastor asked me if I wanted to go to heaven. I said yes, and he said, "Okay, repeat after me," and I just repeated a prayer. He didn't explain to me why I needed to be saved. He didn't explain to me that sin has separated me from a loving God, but God sent the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, to die for my sin. I mean, he didn't explain what the Bible explains about salvation. So then I was trusting in a prayer. And for years, I was just, someone said anything, well, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good. But it didn't mean anything to me. I just was repeating someone's words, okay? So when the eunuch asked, "What would keep me from being baptized?" Philip answers it. Philip's answer to the question is letting the eunuch know that, number one, this doesn't save you. The water does not save you. Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Okay, just think about that. That's all he says. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then if you're not looking at verse 37, looking at the verses before it, oh, okay, well, yeah, I believe the water saves me. But no, he's already been talking. Remember? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And then he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's who he was talking to him about, Jesus Christ. Again, it's very important because the day that we live in, that's who people need. They need Jesus Christ. The people that were affected this last week with the school shooting, they need Jesus Christ. The shooter, he needs Jesus Christ. It's important that we understand that every word, every verse is important. In this account with Philip, God gives Philip the grace, the boldness, the ability, the compassion, the love, the kindness, the generosity, to be able to go to this eunuch and to be able to explain to him Jesus Christ through the question that he asked. Because not everyone's going to, everyone you meet, even in your family, they're not going to necessarily say, you know, what's Isaiah talking about? Because not everybody we know is actually reading the Bible, but they have questions. Why did the shooting happen on Tuesday? There's going to be that question where people ask, you know, why did that happen? And we probably, you know, if we're not looking for it, we wouldn't assume that's an open door to talk about Jesus. But it is, because why did that shooting happen on Tuesday? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin in a young man's heart, that he turned to wickedness, he turned to evil, he took life. He wounded some people. So again, when you think about Philip, you think about what God is doing. Again, I just want to, you know, I just wanted to emphasize that it is important, because how can somebody know that they have assurance of salvation? Like I said, besides myself, I've heard other people say, well, you know, I've said a prayer. In fact, I was talking to somebody recently, and I was asking them about their salvation testimony. And they made the statement that, well, I was baptized when I was a kid in the Lutheran church. I'm like, okay, but tell me, when did you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because, again, in their mind, they're equating some religious experience to, oh, well, you know, I did this, so it's okay, you know, I'm good. But as I explained salvation to them, then they were able to, oh, yes, I did. And when they were 17, they actually turned from that way, and, you know, they're not really, again, not everyone is sound in the Bible and sound grounded in church and things like that. So, I mean, we got to be careful how we talk to people, but we still need to talk to them about the Lord, because that is what's going to help every single person. Now, we serve a God who truly cares about each individual person. Jesus Christ died for all, and it is his will for all to know him. And that's very important. I mean, I may keep going back to this, but again, my wife was telling me that she's part of a, on Facebook, she's part of, there's a Oxford Moms chat group, and that's how actually we get a lot of information of what's going on in Oxford and stuff. And there were ladies on there saying they just need to throw the book at this kid. I mean, they were just being really mean towards this kid. And I understand, again, he did something very wicked and very evil, all right? I mean, he purposely walked into the school that day intending to do what he did, all right? And he does need to pay for his crime. I totally believe in, if you commit a crime, you have to pay for it, okay? But at the same time, you know, we do want that person, that child, or any person that commits a heinous crime to find the Lord Jesus Christ, because their life needs to be changed, okay? So again, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for all, he died for the murderer. Moses was a murderer. Some people don't realize Moses was a murderer. But, I mean, if you're a Bible student, And you read your Bible, you know, Moses was a murderer because he killed an Egyptian. And then he ran for his life because on the next day, he goes to try to break up a fight between two Hebrews, two of his people. And the one says, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" He didn't think anybody saw that. All right, so Moses was a murderer. We know Paul was a murderer because Paul was killing Christians. What I'm saying is that God's not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. He showed grace to Paul, and Paul's life was turned around. And some people have a problem with skin color. The Ethiopian eunuch, what color is he? He's black. Philip, he's not black. You know, and I'm not trying to be political today, but I'm so tired. I'm so tired of this world using racism to try to get people against people. Because truly the only racism there is are those that want to instigate it and say, well, they're against you guys and you guys are against them. I have black friends. I've had good black friends. You know what? Not everyone's, you know what? You cannot judge a person by their skin color. It's what's in their heart that comes out. What I'm saying is, Philip did not care about the skin color. All he cared about was the man's soul. Where was he going to spend eternity? And that's why, you know what? Even though he didn't understand why he was leaving Samaria, where a great revival was breaking out, to go into Gaza, which is desert, yet he obeyed the Holy Spirit because he knows, you know what, God's not going to lead me to a place where there's nothing and no one to talk to and no one to show the love of Christ to. So he obeyed, and when you read, I mean, I don't know, we may not even get into this today in this lesson, but I want you to look, go back to verse 26. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." So he arose and went, not knowing what was going to happen. He obeyed the Lord because he trusted the Lord. That's something very important for us, is that we as God's people, we listen to God's voice as he speaks to us, and we obey it even if it doesn't make sense to us. Again, it didn't make sense that he was going to the desert when there was a great work, a great revival happening right there in Samaria. But guess what? He arose in verse 27, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit, so he sees the chariot afar off. Then the Holy Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him. So again, I mean, he obeys, he goes out into the desert. He sees the chariot, and it's not just, you know, one chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch, because again, he's in charge of the queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of Candace's treasury. So I mean, he's got an entourage with him, all right? But he sees the one, and he runs towards, because the Holy Spirit says, "Go join yourself." He doesn't drag his feet. He doesn't think, "Well, I don't know." But he runs. The Bible uses that word. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read, and then asked him the question." So again, it's important that we understand, obviously, number one, how someone gets saved, the purpose for baptism, and then allow the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us into those conversations and what to say, because everyone's different, all right? But there's always an open door. God will always give us an open door. Every single person needs salvation. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3. It should be there in your notes. If not, listen, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Again, in this chapter, there are two lives that showcase the truth and portray God's grace. The book of Acts teaches that God blessed the early New Testament church in mighty ways. During those days, God was not just adding to the church, but he was also multiplying it. The early church also saw trials. In spite of the persecution, though, the church continued to prosper. It was during the time of persecution that the gospel flame began to spread across the desert. When the church at Jerusalem was suffering, people found themselves fleeing to the uttermost parts of the earth. They didn't know it at the time, but it was God's first great missionary program. In the places they fled to, they witnessed to the people around them. When you study the church history, you realize that the true church, those that were following Jesus Christ and completely believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not adding him to, their faith, but he was their faith. When you study the history of the church, man, just the persecution that would always come against them. We see it in Scripture with Stephen being killed, Paul just wrecking havoc of the church, hauling people off to prison, killing people and all this. Yet what happens, though, through the persecution is the fact the gospel still spreads. The people pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give them the boldness to stand for their faith, and they have the boldness to face the persecution, all right? And again, we may not necessarily, and I haven't faced any jail time. I haven't faced death for my faith. I have not been threatened, because of my faith. But there are those that, may give you a dirty look when you try to hand them a tract. They may say something, all right? But what I want us to understand is that when we face some type of opposition because of what we believe in, that really should just solidify it in our heart that, you know what? This is the truth. This is the right way. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And you know what? The devil will always fight against that. There will be people that reject it, but the Lord knows who is. In fact, I was reading it this morning in the book of John, where Jesus, he's at the well with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman believes on him because she drops her water pot. She goes back into the town. She tells all the men, you know what? There's a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they came out to see. They talked to Jesus, but while they're coming out, his disciples are there. And they're trying to give him food to eat. And he says, I have meat for my father, not of. And they don't understand, but Jesus then turns to them and says, look, don't say that there's 4 months left until harvest. He says, look unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest already. He says that as the people from the town are coming out. And when you read that, continue reading it, the men finally tell the lady, we don't just believe he's the one because of what you said, but because we've heard him also. See, the Lord knows who's close to salvation. He knows who he's been working on their heart, all right? And there are going to be times where the Lord does prompt us to talk to somebody or to hand them a tract. Because again, whether they're ripe unto harvest, all right, whether they, you know, they're just right there and they need that one more golden nugget to help them just believe on the Lord, or if it's just you're planting a seed for the first time. All right, the Lord knows that, but we don't. Again, Philip didn't know what was going to happen going down to the desert, but he obeyed because the Lord knows what he's doing, all right? Well, because I want us to understand, and we'll finish going through this next week. I didn't really get into it, but all of us, all of God's people, all born-again believers have that opportunity that God's given us to tell others about Jesus. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. It's just not the pastor. It's not just the missionary or the evangelist. Because guess what? There are people in your life I may never meet, but they know you. They see your faith. They see your walk with the Lord, and vice versa. There's people in my life that you'll never meet, people I work with at FedEx, things like that. So, I mean, don't think, and I'm not saying anyone here is thinking this, but don't ever think that God doesn't want to use you to talk to someone about Jesus. Because, again, there's people in your life that see your faith that probably more than likely when they've needed prayer, they've asked you to pray for them because they know you're a praying person. And I've got a coworker that has even said that, you know, would you pray for me? And he kind of used some other words I won't repeat, but you know, I knew, again, there are people who just have a crude talk, and sometimes they use the crude talk and they're not really meaning to use it when they're talking to you. Kind of have to overlook that. But he just says, I know you can talk to him. I'm thinking, man, you can too. But again, there are people that they know they can ask you to pray for them. And that's a great opportunity to even say, well, you know what, I will pray for you, but you know what? You could have a personal relationship with that very God that you can personally talk. Because you know what? People don't know that they can talk to God. They think, well, I got to go to a priest and have him talk, or to a pastor, or you know, someone who is religious or a Christian. They don't know that, you know what, if you'll call out to the Lord to save you, he'll save you, and then you will have your own personal relationship that you can come boldly before the throne of grace and talk to the Lord, all right? So, I mean, again, even as we go into this, I know that you guys understand witnessing and stuff, but just to see God's grace even in that area of our life, just helping us to be that witness, to say what needs to be said, and just to see how God uses you to impact somebody else. I mean, Philip, I mean, I'm sure that was a wonderful day for Philip. The fact that, you know, I don't know, if it was me and I was going down to the desert, I'd be looking around like, you know, my man, there's nothing out here, right? But then he catches eye of, there is somebody. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to him and he runs to that chair because he's like, you know what, this is why I'm here. So, I mean, it's to me, it's a wonderful thing that God did not just save us and just have us, you know, as trophies on a shelf, you know, like all the ones I've saved, but the fact that he actually wants to use us. And we are vessels that he fills with his Holy Spirit to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. It's a wonderful thing that God would even, you know, choose me to have any part in it. And again, we know that Moses was a murderer. We know that Paul was a murderer. We know that Peter was a denier. Thomas was a denier. Because Thomas, you know, I will not believe unless I see. All right? And the Lord used every one of them. He helped them to get over what was wrong in their life so that they could be used by the Lord. So don't think that whatever you've done wrong in your life will keep God from using you. God still wants to use you, and God can and will use you. But we have to let him. We have to be that vessel that's willing and able, and we say, Lord, here am I. I want to be used by you. I want to be able to help others. to have the same relationship that I have with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this morning. I do pray, Lord, that, Father, as we just live in the day that we live in, and as tragedy will continue to happen in this community, in this state, in the country, and in the world that we live in, Father, there's still hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've given us that great privilege of not only being saved because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have received the gift of salvation, but, Father, that the Holy Spirit resides within every one of us to help us, Lord, to help us to show those around us that our life has been changed, not by what we did, but by what Jesus Christ has done. And Father, we do thank you that lives can be changed by the power of Christ. Father, I ask that you would please continue to bless our time, continue to guide it, and Lord, continue to draw us closer to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we got about 10 minutes.